Today is Thursday, May 31st, 2018. We're going to hear Rav Moshe Soloveitchik Shir on Parshas Baha Aloska.
All right. We'll start the Shir. So I just want to, I was asked because Rabbi Goldzweig, who was who for many years was the outstanding authority, I'm talking in terms of factories, of kashrus, perhaps in the United States. He was always running from one factory to another. Unfortunately, now he's very ill, and I was asked to dedicate the shir, that the shir should be as a merit for him. And Bezras Hashem, he should have a refuah shleima, should have a complete recovery.
Amen.
Okay. I was going back and forth in my mind about what to talk about, and whether I should talk about Chaf Sivan, which is coming up, the 20th of Sivan, or I should talk about the Sedra. I'll start off talking about the Sedra, and then we'll see. Maybe I'll go into Chaf Sivan. I'm going to say something, Daniel will have to forgive me, something that I mentioned in a class that I gave Sunday. Daniel was there. There is a question. The question is actually raised by my uncle. And the question is that in this week's Sedra, Moshe Rabbeinu, in a sense, vents his frustration. And he says, this is on page 788. There in Kibros HaTaiva, Vayitzok Amel Moshe, so they'll read in English. The rabble that was among them cultivated a craving, and the children of Israel also wept once more and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, free of charge, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our life is parched. There is nothing. We have nothing to anticipate but the manna." And then Moshe heard the people weeping in their family groups, and in the eyes of Moshe it was bad. Moshe said to Hashem, "Why have you done evil to your servant?" Moshe is complaining to God. Why did you do this to me? Why have I not found favor in your eyes that you placed the burden of the entire people on me? Did I conceive this entire people, or did I give birth to it that you say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a suckling to the land that you swore to its forefathers"? Where shall I get meat to give to this entire people when they weep to me, saying, "Give us meat that we may eat"? Here, there is a different approach that Moshe uses. Up till this incident, they build a golden calf, and God wants to, in a sense, eliminate them. And Moshe pleads on behalf of the Jewish people. And here, they complain that they want meat. And Moshe, this is too much for me. I can't take it anymore. How are we to understand it? Why all of a sudden over here? And God is angry Moses heard the people weeping in their family groups, and each one in the entrance of his tent, and the wrath of Hashem flared greatly, and the eyes of Moses was bad. All of a sudden, a change of approach. He just said, I can't deal with it anymore. Why now is that approach? Now, my uncle offered an interesting explanation, and I want to suggest something altogether different. But my uncle's explanation is that he saw this as a hedonistic, attitude. In other words, when the Jewish people made the golden calf, why did they make the golden calf? There was a sense of insecurity. Moshe disappeared from the scene. They thought Moshe would be coming down from the mountain a little earlier. And they had this dependency upon Moshe. But it created a sense of insecurity. It's true that as a result of that sense of insecurity, they said, when they made the golden calf, it was Vayochlu, they ate, Vayishtu, they drank, Vayakimu Lesachek, they got up to be merry. So there was a certain hedonism involved there also. But it didn't start with hedonism. It started with the sense of insecurity. Sometimes, you know, when one sees life falling apart, but he begins to indulge. Some people in confronting death, eat, drink. This was the Epicurean approach. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They thought Moshe Rabbeinu was dead. So it was the loss in their mind of Moshe Rabbeinu that caused it, the sense of insecurity. What are we going to do now? So, and then, of course, there are always people jumping to fill in. But here, it began with hedonism. Who's going to give us meat? And then they start saying, we remember the food, the great life. The great life we had in Egypt. So at that point, Moshe reaches this point of frustration, and he says, I can't handle it anymore. I want to suggest a different answer. And it's based, although my uncle did not apply it to here, but it's based on something my uncle said. I don't know where he applied it, I would agree. It had to do with this week's Sedra. But I want to point out something, and I saw this years ago in Chumash Vayera, but it coincides with what my uncle said in this week's Sedra. In Parshas Vayera, so the Torah tells us of the four expressions of freedom. The Arba Lishonos Gula. We know Pesach night, we have four cups of wine corresponding with the four expressions of freedom. So let's go over the four expressions of freedom that God told Moshe. That's page 318.
Okay.
after Moshe mentions the complaints that he had concerning the fact that the redemption was taking place too slow, so God tells Moshe, "Lechein emor levnei Yisrael, ani Hashem, I am God." Then he says, "V'hotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim," and I shall take you away from under the burdens of Egypt. That's one expression of freedom. V'hotzeisi, I shall take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Then, second one, V'hitzalti eschem me'avodasam, and I shall rescue you from their service. And then the third one, V'ga'alti eschem bezroa netuya, and I shall redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. And the fourth one is, V'lakachti eschem li la'am, and I shall take you for me as a nation, V'yisilachem le'elokim, and I will be a God to you. So the fourth one is V'lakachti, and I shall take you as a nation. Because I am the God that took you out of the land of Egypt. But then it mentions a fifth lashon, a fifth expression. And I shall take you to the land. So they all ask the question, why are there only four cups of wine? There should be five cups of wine. In other words, I shall take you out of Egypt. I shall save you. I shall redeem you, and I shall take you as a nation, and I shall bring you. There's five expressions of redemption. Should be five cups of wine. Why are there only four cups of wine? So there are five expressions of redemption. Now the answer, I think, is very simple. All kinds of answers are given to the question. But if you look at the structure of the verses, these four expressions are mentioned together. And then there is a conclusion. Key, why is this? Because I am the God who takes you out of the land of Egypt from the burdens of Egypt. So, in other words, there is a cutoff, a separation between the four expressions, and then the fifth one is Vehevesi, and I shall bring you to the land. So that's separated in the Torah. Now, what's the idea behind it? I think the idea behind it, and this I've mentioned many times in the past, the idea behind it is that God was saying that the journey in the desert is actually two separate journeys. On one hand, the journey in the desert is a journey away from Egypt. On the other hand, the journey in the desert is a journey to the land of Israel. There are two separate trips. And the question is, when does one begin? We know when one begins, but when does the first journey end and the second one begins? So we look at the four expressions. The fourth expression of redemption is V'lakachti eschem li la'am, and I shall take you to me as a nation. Well, when does God do that? God does that at Sinai. At Sinai, the Jewish people become the nation of God. So in theory, when they leave Sinai, they are going, their journey is now going to the land of Israel. They have the leaving of Egypt is completed. First half of the trip was running away or running to Sinai. The second half was to go from Sinai to the land of Israel. There were two separate journeys. And the truth of the matter is, Now, my uncle asks a question. All right, the question itself, he asks a question. He says, you take a look at Parshas Bahaloscha, the Sedra Bahaloscha. So you see many different things there. First, it talks about the menorah. Okay. The menorah is actually connected with the end of last week's Sedra. Last week's Sedra dealt with the dedication of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, and the leaders of every tribe. And now, in a sense, here we're talking about the daily service that's going to take place in the tabernacle. And then it talks about the appointment of the Levim, Levites, to serve in the Mishkan. And then it talks about the giving the second year of the Passover sacrifice. And then it talks about the setting up of the Mishkan, the Yom HaKimis HaMishkan. And then it talks about the trumpets that were made, the obligation to make trumpets. And the obligation to make trumpets was an obligation to call the people together, to march, to call them to the Mishkan, to the tabernacle, and also the blowing of the trumpets in times of service, in bad times and in good times. In times of war, they blew the trumpets, and Yom Simchaschem U'Moadeichem, in times of joy and holidays, they blew the trumpets. And it talks about how they're leaving, how they're marching in the desert, they're leaving, and Moshe tells Yisro, talks to his father-in-law, and he says, calls him Chovev, he says, we want you to come with us to the land of Israel. And Yisro has some hesitation. There's a whole discussion if he does go or he sends his children. Whatever it is, there is some hesitation. But Moshe, in the way my uncle would put it, in an excited voice, sometimes from the context you can see the excitement, of an excited voice, he says, we're going to the land of Israel. We want you to come with us. And then it talks about carrying the Aron with the ark, which led the way, just led the march. And it talks about settling in times, taking camp. And then it talks about the Jewish people rebelling and screaming, we want meat. My uncle asked the question, his question was, what's the connection between all of this? And my uncle had an expression, it's like a bee that goes from one flower to the other. Here's a flower. There is no connection between these incidents. And my uncle suggested something which works very well with what I suggested in Parshas Vayera. He says, this is the point. This is the point where they begin their trip to Eretz Yisrael. He doesn't explain it all. I would suggest, because it was well known that in the desert, for 39 years, they did not give the Passover sacrifice. Only the second year. In a sense, the first year they gave it in Egypt. And the second year, they gave it in the desert. And then till they entered the land of Israel, they didn't give it again. So had they not sinned, it would have continued. The giving in the desert was the beginning of giving it in Eretz Yisrael, but there was a break of 39 years in the middle. There was a break of 39 years in the middle. So, but had things gone naturally, this would have been the first anniversary, the carbon given, and the next year they would have given the sacrifice in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. And then, so in a sense, the process of Israel was beginning. And then, the whole idea of the Mishkan, getting the Mishkan to operate, who was going to do it, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? I mentioned all the time, in name of the Ramban, the purpose of the Mishkan was to take the sanctity of Mount Sinai and bring it to Israel. So this is part, when they put that Mishkan together, when they raise up that Mishkan, and they take it with them, and they take the Aron, they take the Ark, this is the beginning of that journey of leaving Sinai, but taking Sinai with them, and bringing it to Israel. And then, the chatzotzros, the trumpets. What was the purpose of the trumpets? Besides the service in the Mishkan, it was to call the people together. It was on their journey. It was to call them, when are we going to go forward? And when are we going to stop and camp? It was all preparation for this trip. And it would have been a very short trip. A short trip to Israel, if they hadn't sinned. And then it talks about the order that they had. Shevet Yehuda, the tribe of Judah went first, the tribe of Yisachar went second, the order of them, how they marched. That's certainly about the trip to Israel. And about Chovev, Yisrael, Moshe's father-in-law. Moshe with excitement, join us on this trip. And it's even about the Aron, the Ark is going to lead them in this trip. And then all of a sudden, the Jewish people get all upset and they rebel. I think that was the reason for Moshe's frustration. Now the reason for Moshe's frustration, Moshe was able to deal with, Moshe was able to deal at the time of the eagle. Okay, what my uncle said is true. He recognized insecurity. But he still saw them as they're just leaving Egypt. What do you expect from people who were slaves for so many hundreds of years? You don't expect them to become a nation overnight. But once they left Sinai, once they left Sinai, they're marching to their land. Moshe thought, the past is the past, and now we're beginning the future. And he saw that, in spite of the fact that that they were marching to Israel. Once they were marching to Israel, and they say, Zacharnu Esadaga, we remember the good times that we had in the land of Egypt. That's why Moshe was frustrated. He wasn't frustrated before, because before they were slaves leaving Egypt. He expected that. But now they should see themselves as going to the land of Egypt.
Land of Israel.
Land of Israel, excuse me. Going to the land of Israel.
As a nation.
As a nation. Going to the land of Israel as a nation. And then, and he thought, that that was all behind them. And at this point he says to God, why did you do this to me? Why did you do it to me? And he, in a sense, he's beginning to realize what the problem is. He thought that once the people would begin their trip to Israel, to Eretz Yisrael, automatically there would be a different attitude. They would have a different self-perception. But what Moshe came to realize is that it's not going to happen overnight. You know, you can take a child who never grew up, for whatever reason, that he was locked up or whatever it is, and when he goes out free, he's not going to become an adult overnight. He's going to be he'll still be a young child. What Moshe began to realize is that it's and my uncle says not here. He says in his explanation when he talks about the hedonism, he said Moshe here realized that his role changes. His role changes from teacher to parent. Moshe Rabbeinu thought that all he has to do is be a teacher. But he realized once he saw what was going on, my uncle attributes to the fact that they had hedonistic inclinations. I think it's not just because of that. I think it was they couldn't even begin to grow up till after they left Sinai. So it's going to be a long process. He began to understand that. And so that's what he says to God. He said, you're asking me not just to be their teacher. You're asking me to be their parent. And it's important for us to understand that teachers, and it's important both for parents to understand as well as for teachers to understand. And the problem is that very often neither of them understand it. The problem is children need both. They need parents and they need teachers. And a teacher, certainly in the classroom sense, is certainly in the university sense. A teacher in the university sense is not a parent. You come into class at the end of the term. You leave the class, and it's finished. I have trouble remembering my teachers in college. Forget the names of my teachers in college. But I can remember. I could remember almost every one of my teachers since first grade. Kindergarten, I can't remember the names. But since first grade, I remember my teachers in religious studies. The question is, why is that? Why is it that way? And I think the teacher in the secular studies, for the most part, they were teaching me how to read the books. I think the teachers in my religious studies, the teachers in my religious studies, it wasn't just, of course, there was a lot of bookwork, more bookwork in my religious studies than I had in my secular studies. But they recognized that their teaching was not limited to the material in the book. There was something much more involved in it. Because
when it comes to teaching, you have to be both a teacher Torah. Vishinantam levanecha, you shall teach your children, Eilu Talmidecha, these are your students. In other words, a teacher in religious studies, who is obligated, and remember, is obligated to have a parental approach. And sometimes, in having parental approach, students can come in at advanced ages, and certainly from a religious perspective, and sometimes from other perspectives, you have to start all the way at the bottom, so to say. Not so much on the intellectual level, but in the level of emotions and feelings. There's a lot that you have to give over to students besides the material that you're going to test them on. There is material that you can't test them on. That's the material that parents give over to their children. But religious teachers have to do that also. They have to give over feelings, emotions, beliefs, character traits. You can't test them. You're going to test them on their fear of heaven. There are those that do that. It's ridiculous. You know, how are you going to test someone's character traits? You know, you're going to see, does he have Avas Yisrael? Does he have a mark on the report card? Love of your fellow Jew or this? It's ridiculous! There are things that you can't be tested. It's not material. Those are the things that parents teach. Those are the things that teachers of Torah have to teach also. And that's what Moshe saw, that at this point, on a much greater level, the right now, they had to start over from the beginning. Now that they had the potential to see themselves as not being slaves anymore, they had to first start growing up. You know, Adam HaRishon was created 20 years old. He had the maturity of 20 years old. If you take someone who was a slave, and overnight, or over 50 days, or a little bit more than that, he sees himself as being free. He's not yet an adult. That's when he begins to learn. And that's what Moshe realized at that point. Once the trip begins to Israel, they won't be adults. They'll still be like little children. And they're going in the desert for 40 years. Ultimately, it didn't start at this point, because 40 years was for them to have a mature approach. So this was the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu became frustrated, because he saw his whole approach change. What he thought would have to be his approach, he saw that changing. He thought he would be dealing with adults. He was actually dealing with children in adult bodies. And he only realized this beforehand. He was able to understand it. At this point, it presented a dilemma to him, because now we're in that final stage, and how am I going to do it in such a short period of time? I can't do it myself. this is why Moshe Rabbeinu got upset at this point. Okay, we'll leave it there.
Flash of course. We'll be diving in Marib in about 5 minutes.
Yeah, yeah. We'll